to the book of John, chapter 18. I'm going to read from verse 37 and 38. John 18. Please share a Bible with someone who has not one, if they're a visitor. The message becomes more interesting if you can follow along. I find it necessary to make that statement because most people don't read their Bibles like they should. And a lot of times I'll be preaching literally the Word of God, and you can tell by their expressions it has no meaning to them. So it's good for you to follow along. For these are not my words. This is God's Word. That's one reason I elected almost 30 years ago to preach the way I preached. It was in my simple-mindedness I reasoned, if I could let the Bible talk and the people would not accept the Bible, they sure not going to accept what I got to say. But I love the Bible, don't you? I'll be preaching tonight from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 4, reading a statement of Jesus in John 18, 37 before Pontius Pilate. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth, what does it say? Heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again and saith unto the people, I find in him no fault at all. Do you believe that tonight? To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everybody say truth.
Truth.
Everyone that is of the truth. Everyone say truth.
Truth.
Heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? What is truth? Everyone say, what is truth?
What is truth?
What is truth? Say that again. What is truth? Our Father, we come to you right now. We want to know what's right, Lord. We're not here just to spend time. Open up our understanding to your own revealed word. Bless this congregation in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we travel tonight in this message, please accept the Word of God for what it is. Every Word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add not thou unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4 and 5. This tells me that truth is not relevant, much like what we call situation ethics. Under certain circumstances, some things are right. That's not true according to the Word of God. By that I mean God's Word is unalterable. It does not possess elasticity. It is not 1,000 costumes and 1,000 masks. It becomes immutable, unchangeable, irreversible, undeniable. In other words, if God speaks something, I may not understand it, but it's the truth anyhow. It may go against my environment, my upbringing, my education. It may go against my natural mind. That says otherwise. But it's the truth anyhow. So when Jesus makes the statement in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, He meant He was the embodiment, the epitome, the incarnation, the magnification. He absolutely is the essence, the sum and the substance, the Alpha, the Omega of the truth. It lives in Him. He never once corrected a statement He made. He never once apologized for an action He did. He was sinless perfection. He was the essence of absoluteness. He is truth. Ephesians 4:21 is a great revelation. If so be ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. If you could ever get that into the subconsciousness of your mentality, truth's residence is in Jesus Christ. Truth lives and breathes in the person of Jesus Christ. Everything He had to say about every subject was the final word on that subject. His teaching is not open to revision or compromise or backroom politics. What He said was up front. It became the absolute end of the matter. Let me read that again. If so be ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. I am not knocking education. I am not telling you not to get all the learning you can. But truth does not ultimately reside in the University of Arkansas or in Massachusetts Institute of Technology or Harvard or Yale or Cambridge or UCLA or other revered places of higher learning. No matter what you learn in this world's schools, you will never have started your learning until you have the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and understand that Jesus Christ is truth. Now this is a big subject. I'm just really skimming the top of it. Therefore, on any matter, when He speaks, it's the final word on that matter. If He said, husbands, love your wives, to His Apostle Paul, then He meant for husbands to love their wives. If He said for wives to submit themselves unto their own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, then there should not be any qualms. That's the word on the matter. If Jesus Christ said, blessed are the pure in heart. If He said, blessed are the peacemakers. And on, then He was setting a pattern. If you want to enjoy the result of that pattern, then you had to be the object of that pattern. In other words, when Christ said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He was describing an attitude. Not this earth, but the new earth. He was describing a posture you must assume of meekness. That flies in the face of assertive training today. Or the aggressiveness of some lady folks among us in this world. But Jesus said, blessed are the meek. He Himself was described in Matthew 11:28-29 as meek and lowly in heart. Now, I may not want to accept that posture in my attitude, but Jesus said, if you want to be blessed, you better get meek. And so I must accept that as the final word on the matter. Now, we are told in Proverbs 23:23 something that you ought and I ought to do. Buy the truth and sell it not. You know what I think, folks? Some things ought not to be for sale. Now, you may have to live in a mud hut and walk to church the rest of your life, but there ought to be some things not for sale. When you come to the realization of truth, when you know what the Word of God has to say, it is not for sale at any cost, at any time. And I might hastily add tonight, if you will come to the brute, frank knowledge of what you really are, it will help you find God. For if there's one thing the devil likes, it's for us to live in a dream world of shimmering mirages. Trying to absolutely sell ourselves a bill of goods that we are something we know really down in our hearts we're not. But we go on believing it. The Word of God declares in Psalm 51:6 about God, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. When you become brutally honest about yourself and realize your shortcomings and realize your need of God and realize that you need to do what the Word of God says, you're on your way to finding salvation. But the devil, with these fanciful theories of assertive training and mind over matter and the humanism philosophy of man-made theories and ideas, which are crutches at the best that try to put band-aids over your cancers, will never work. That's the reason it's so hard to find sinners today. Everybody's saved. Somewhere they've made an excuse for every low-down dirty deed they've ever done. But when you come to the knowledge, nobody made me do what I did. I did what I did because I had a sinful nature. And I was undone and I was unclean. And you become honest about that. God loves that honestness. Psalm 108 in verse 4 preaches that truth reacheth unto the clouds. And how true that is. 108 in verse 4 of, 100 of Psalm and verse number 5 tells me that His truth endureth unto all generations. The truth of God is enduring. It is everlasting. Alexander the Great might have conquered his known world, but truth still lives on. Hannibal might have trooped the Alps with his elephants, but truth still lives on. Hitler with his stormtroopers and hobnail heat boots of his warriors may have conquered many a nation, but truth still lives on. Mussolini and Caesars and the Tsars and the Pharaohs and all of those that have done things so grossly immoral through the ages, from Genghis Khan, and I could go on and on. But truth will endure. It's perpetual. It's everlasting. It's immortal. It's incorruptible. It's inimitable. It's incomprehensible. It's undeniable. It's irrefutable. It's unbeatable. It's unflappable. It's unstoppable. In other words, you're not going to whip it. It's going to whip you. You're not going to put it down. It's going to put you down. When the last dust of the battle has settled marker down, when the last bugle call fades away into silence and the long marching column stands still, mark it down. When the last banner's been run up the flagpole, mark it down. Truth will triumph and truth will be an overcomer. That's the reason 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 tells us you can do nothing against the truth. Only for the truth. The Lord told Saul about that at Tarshish in Acts 9 and verse 5, 4 and 5. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You cannot war against God. They cannot shell His temple nor dynamite His throne. They cannot bomb His city nor rob Him of His own. They cannot take Him captive nor strike Him deaf nor blind nor starve Him to surrender nor make Him change His mind. They cannot cause Him panic nor cut off His supplies. They cannot take His kingdom nor hurt Him with their lies. Though all the world be shattered, His truth remains the same. His truth remains the same. His righteous law is still potent, and Jesus is His name. In other words, we all could say there's three gods. There's three persons of God. There's no hell. It's an ice skating rink. And God doesn't heal. And there'll be no resurrection of the dead. And we're all just a bunch of animals that's going to die and go out of existence. That will not change truth. That will not change the immutability of the law of God. It's still going to be there. So truth becomes a quest. You must pay a price for it. You've got a hunger and thirst. 5:6 of Matthew, and you'll find it. But when you find it, don't sell it, friend. It'll be the most precious possession you've ever had. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I read one time in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, about the love of God. It said, charity rejoiceth in the truth. And you know, we Pentecostals love emotional binges, and I'm right along with you. I love to see the Spirit of God fall and people swing on the chandeliers and run the aisles and leapfrog the benches and talk ecstatically in other tongues. I love to see people blessed. But listen, friend, it ought not take a choir singing. It ought not to take the rolling of an organ music or the pounding of the keys of the keyboard or the piano. It ought not to take trumpets blasting to get us up to shout. You know, all it ought to take for us to really get happy is to hear truth. Charity or the love of God rejoiceth in the truth. Oh, I love to hear the truth. And there's just something about truth that makes me feel happy down deep inside. You see, John 1:14 said of the Lord, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Didn't verse 17 say the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? Now, I appreciate Isaac Newton and the law of gravity. I appreciate Sir Harvey discovering the circulatory system of the body. I appreciate that. And I could go on with others like Salk and his vaccine, Edison and his light bulb, Alexander Graham Bell and the telephone sometimes. I could go on and say I appreciate. But I appreciate most of all that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And believe me, 3:21 of John says it's best. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. There's something about people that are trying to do truth will attract them to the light, which is God, who is light, who is Jesus, the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. And light will attract light. And if you love truth and you're rejoicing in truth, when you come into contact with others that love truth and are rejoicing in truth, you will come to that light and you will rejoice in that light. And we can rejoice together about the truth of God. You know what I think the Lord's looking for tonight? I believe I could describe it best out of John 4, verse 23, where Jesus said, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, saith verse 24. "And they that worship Him must," everybody say must, "worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now the word spirit there is in the lower case. It's uncapitalized, which generally in biblical reading refers to the human spirit, not to the divine, which is always capitalized. So that means you've got to take your human spirit that may be tired from working hard all day, and your mind might be on 1,000 problems that needs to be solved, but you've got to take that spirit and then you reach over here and get a hold of the truth, which is unalterable and immutable and unchangeable, and you say, "Now here it is, truth, and here I am. We're going to do a little dance together and we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth." You see, God always honors His Word because His Word is true. It's unchangeable. And He'll always stand by it. Jesus described the devil in John 8:44 to the Jews when He said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in Him. When He speaketh a lie, He speaketh of His own, because He is a liar and the father of it." Man, that ought to tell us what side we ought to be on. That ought to tell me whatever the devil propagates, it's a damnable, rotten lie out of the pit of Hades, and I don't want to have a thing to do with it. That ought to tell me, on the other hand, whatever Jesus says is right. I'm for it. I'm going to stand with it. I may not understand it all. I'll be the first to tell you there's a lot of mysteries in the Word of God. I don't have the foggiest notion how it's going to come to pass, but I believe it all, and I believe He's going to bring it to pass. And I'm going to stand on it, and I'm going to preach it, and I'm going to obey it. Well, the Lord went on in verse 45 to say, "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do not ye believe me?" There was something about the truth they wouldn't want to line up with. Tradition and how they were reared posed stumbling stones and roadblocks and gigantic walls that they just couldn't crawl over. And that brings us to an interesting point. To accept truth sometimes requires you to turn your back on the way you was raised. And no reflection on your mother or your daddy or even the church you came from that may have honestly tried to tell you what they thought was right. But when you come nose to nose with the plain truth of the Word of God, that it speaks out a certain thing, you'd better accept it, friend. If I were you and you say you love truth, I wouldn't back away from it if it cost me every dime I had, every friend I had. I'd say the Bible's right. Hallelujah to the Lamb. The Bible's right, and I'm going to obey it regardless of the cost. Jesus said in John 8:36 something about the mysticism of truth. And He said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's something about the operation value of truth. Inherently built in it is liberation. It will make you free. Truth has the power to snap the fetters and break the chains and unlock the prison door. not fabrication, sir, not lies, not false faces, but truth. That's the reason you got to love truth so much. It can make you free. Verse 36 declared, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Man, I love this that I feel, don't you? Hallelujah! Nobody forces me to worship God. Nobody's making me to clap my hands. There's no Tommy gun on me that says you got to jump up and down and shout hallelujah. The spontaneity of truth that has liberated me. The power of truth that has set me free. It just makes me ecstatic. It just makes me feel so happy that I know that the Bible's right and I've obeyed it. Well, Jesus said, I've already mentioned John 14:6, that He was the truth. Verse 17, He said, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth Him not, so on and so forth. Then He said again in John 16:13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Now this teaches me that you can have the Holy Spirit baptism and not have all truth. I do not deny anyone in any persuasion that has spoken tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, but what they have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I would not deny that. If they have gotten an Acts 2:4, Acts 10:44, 45, 46 experience, Acts 19:6 experience, spoken tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, they have received the Holy Spirit. But don't sit down and say, I've arrived. I absolutely have all that I need to have. That Spirit will guide you into all truth. And you've got to be willing to take the leading of the Spirit. By that, I don't necessarily mean dreams and visions, nor do I mean prophetic utterances that are spoken by men. I'm speaking the Word of God. That when you take the Spirit and you read the Bible, and your spirit in your body, that is your human spirit and your human mind, tells you, now I've been raised to believe such and thus, but that Bible says thus and so, and this Holy Spirit in me is leading me. I wonder who's right, that Bible or the way I've been raised, and this inward urge I feel that's drawing me. I wonder. You need to make a decision. For God cannot deny Himself. If you're going to be right tomorrow, not only today, you've got to be willing to accept the Bible. Not dreams and visions, but the Bible. Not just verbal inspiration. I believe God can anoint a man. He can speak in verbal inspiration. But verbal inspiration is never on an equal footing or par with written inspiration. Namely, the Word of God. For the Bible hamstrings the verbal inspirer by telling him his limits. 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, your prophetic utterances are limited by the direct inspiration of the Bible. No tongue and interpretation will ever contradict the Word of God. No dream or vision will ever contradict the Word of God. Somewhere, you've got to let that Holy Ghost lead you to the Word of God. And you'll obey it, not just today, but tomorrow, and the next day, and the day after that, because of truth. Am I making myself clear? I go a little fast sometimes. I go a little strong sometimes. But I love you, and you love truth. Or you wouldn't be here tonight. I appreciate you coming here tonight. But I want to know what's right, don't you? Well, no wonder Jesus said in John 5:39, search the Scriptures. He didn't say search the almanac, or Ann Landers, or Abigail Van Buren, or Dr. Spock, or your mother-in-law's witty sayings, or your smart understanding of your daddy-in-law. He said, search the Scriptures. Telling me the only reliable guide is the Scriptures. The Scriptures, the Scriptures. Now think about this. John 10:35 said, and the Scriptures cannot be broken. I don't care what preacher, I don't care what man or woman tries to stretch them, turn them, they can't be broken. Oh, they might laugh and scoff and mimic and satire. And as some have, like Ingersoll, the agnostic, and some that have stood up and said, before I die, I'll bury the Bible. And they are dead in the graveyard. The Bible lives on. But let me tell you, the Scriptures cannot be broken. You can laugh and mimic and say it's not that way. My rational mind says it's not that way. I wasn't raised to train that way. But if it's in the Bible, you'd better accept it. Your faith had better persuade your rational mind to say, hey boy, you better accept it. Because the Bible says it. And it's true. It's right. Praise God. Because the minute you begin to doubt, that's just how much less you'll know about God. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Didn't 2 Timothy 2:15 say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to know how to divide the word of God. You can't just, as one fellow thought, you know, just whatever the Bible says for me to do about this particular problem I have. I need to obey the voice of God. I'll just do it. So he took his Bible and he opened it up, and his eyes fell on the passage that said Judas went and hanged himself. He said, no, this can't be God's will for me. And so he prayed again and opened it and looked, and he read, go and do thou likewise. So he said, no, this isn't for me, but I'll try one more time. You know, ooh, great God, boom. What thou doest, do quickly. Now, that's not how you rightly divide the word of God. Now, you know, and I know, if I come up here and told you, you've got to keep the Sabbath, you can't walk over, I think it's 2 miles, whatever Sabbath day's journey was, or we'll stone you like they did. The poor fellow picked up sticks on the Sabbath. And I come here and tell you, you've got to offer a golden ram, a turtle dove, a young pigeon. You can't do that. You know that. That time's over. You've got to rightly divide the word of God. The law is through. It was until John. Since that time, Luke 16:16, the kingdom of God is preached and men press their way into it. So there is a line. You got to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. And when Jesus told his disciples to go ye therefore into all the world and baptize or teach or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, he said that at the conclusion of his earthly ministry. He gave that command to his apostles and they went out and obeyed that commandment. But lo and behold, we find them scarcely 10 days later baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:38. Now that ought to cause me to stop and wonder. Why didn't they repeat the words of Matthew 28:19? Could it be they know something that I don't know? That there is a name, singular, name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So you've got to take the Scriptures and rightly divide them. The New Testament church was not in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As I've already mentioned to you, according to John 3:5, Jesus' demand of Nicodemus, he had to be born of water and spirit, and the spirit baptism wasn't even available. John 7:39 said the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, you couldn't be born of spirit until it was given, and it wasn't given until Christ was glorified, and that had to be after Calvary. Now your mind has to tell you it had to be after he was buried and he rose again and then he was glorified. But it was given after his glorification. And I know why he had to be glorified in order for the Holy Ghost to be given, because Christ is the Holy Ghost. That's how come. Woo! That's the reason when you receive the Holy Ghost, it's the glorification of Christ. And it fell on the day of Pentecost. And as I've already mentioned, the first question asked after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, after the glorification of Christ concerning salvation was, men and brethren, what shall we do in Acts 2:37? And the answer was right then, and it's right today. Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Furthermore, 8 years later, Peter coming back to Jerusalem to give an account why the Gentiles, he had preached to them, they had received the Holy Spirit baptism, spoke in tongues, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 10:44-48, repeated to the fellow apostles and elders these words. Acts 11:15, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Now my mind's got to accept that. I don't care how I was raised. My mind's got to accept the fact that an apostle called the day of Pentecost the beginning. So don't try to find the beginning of the church until you find the beginning of the church. And the beginning of the church was on the day of Pentecost. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. I have nothing to say about the thief on the cross. Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And yet that is an incongruous, inharmonious, jangling discord with what he said in John 3:5. Except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter. The thief didn't get baptized. The thief didn't receive the Holy Ghost. And yet Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And many others he would tell, go and sin no more. Thus and thus and thus and thus. How are you going to reconcile the statements if you don't rightly divide the word? That when the Holy Spirit baptism became available, you had to have that Holy Spirit baptism in order to go into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Now I realize I'm under commandment according to Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love. I realize that. And I also realize according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I know God's will. First
Timothy 2:4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That means your knowledge can have algebraic complex equations or nuclear theories can run rampant in your finite mind and you can understand. But you still got to come to a knowledge of the truth. And only God can open your finite understanding. But He will through His Word and through faith that cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. So God wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants you to understand what truth really is. And when you do receive it, you've got to love it. You've got to love it more than you love anything else. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 spoke of a group of people that they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You've got to love truth more than your feelings, because truth hurts sometimes. It isn't always a smooth pill to swallow. It goes against your feelings. It'll scald your hide. It'll make a super highway up and down your backbone. It'll skin you alive sometimes. In fact, it's one of the indicators of the last days, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, that some people would come to this point, that they would forsake the truth and they would turn unto fables, or turn just to theories of men. You see, Paul told Timothy, verse 2, to preach the word. I'm under a divine mandate, and so is every preacher. And I'm telling you, preacher, whoever you are, God love your soul. But this funny story business, and this telling bedtime death tales, and making your sermon nothing more than a political persuasion, that's not right. Somewhere you're going to have to preach the Word of God. You're going to get your text in the Bible and build it from Bible examples. Somewhere you're going to have to limit yourself, not to your feelings, but to the Bible. I stepped in this pulpit many a times with feelings other than what I had to portray. But how I feel is immaterial. It's how God feels that matters. And oft times anger has been substituted for righteous indignation. And oft times syrupy sentimentality has been substituted for divine love. We must understand, as I stand here tonight as a dying man to dying people, I've got to preach the Word of God. If you accept it, fine. If you don't, that's your responsibility. But it's divinely mandated upon me to stand here and preach the Word of God. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And some of that is we older ones' fault, in that we have not reared these young converts on truth. I am not preaching against social recreation and outside recreational activities. But that's not the kingdom of God. It's not meat and drink, Romans 14:17. But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Somewhere we've got to put in their hearts a love for truth. A true child of God loves truth. I don't care if it's a string bean with bib overhauls and clodhoppers and hayseed in his hair. If he's preaching the Bible, it's still the truth. Somewhere we're going to have to strip ourselves of our built-in insecurities and feelings and say, preacher, you stay in the Bible and I'll shout with you. If it gets on my toes, if it crosses my wife's feelings or my husband's feelings or my children's feelings or my in-law's feelings or my brother's feelings, it's just going to have to cross them, because I'm going to take a stand with the Word of God. But there are a lot that need to be recovered from snares. The Bible speaks of them. 2:25, 2 Timothy. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Verse 25 said, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's right. That they may peradventure come to their repentance and acknowledging of the truth. I don't know really whether you realize where you're at tonight. I know this is not Harvard or Yale or University of California or Arkansas, or, as I said, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, or some place of so-called upper learning and education, but you better realize where you're at tonight. Let me read it to you. 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, pillars are what holds up something. The ground is the stabilizing or foundation on which that rests. Now, listen, the church was put here to be a custodian and a guardian of truth. We're not here to be a super slag for people just to come and feel good. We are not here just for people to come and fill their tummies with hamburgers and put clothes on their back and pay their light bills. But we are put here to be custodians of truth, to tell our generation what's right, to tell our generation how many gods there are and what's His name and how to be baptized and what's His name and how to receive the Holy Ghost and what's His name and how to walk, how to talk, how to dress, and many other subjects like marriage relationships and inner and intrapersonal relationships. That's all the custodianship of the church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, everybody. I read to you the other night, 1 John 4:6, we are of God. He that is of God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. The apostles said that. I'm not talking from my personal standpoint. And the apostles went on to say, hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, I want to be right. If there's one thing I want to be right. If I'm in the wrong church, baptized in the wrong way, and I thought I just got something that I didn't really have, I want to know about it. Eternity's too long and hell's too hot to play. I don't want to spend my money and spin my wheels just in utter futility. Do you? Truth will win! Truth will win! Clap your hands! What you done? But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, I come to you, young lady, honest as I can be. I'm willing to sit down with you and go through the Bible. If you can find where they baptized any way, that in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, in the New Testament church, we'll let you baptize us the other way. We're open about this. We are not a cult. We are not a man-made religion. There is no visible head of the church of our God on the face of this earth today. Christ is the head. The church is His body, and we're members one of another. There's no big I nor little you. We're brethren. Can I get an amen? I'm no better than you. You are no better than I, for the same blood washed us all. Hallelujah. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. Oh, I want to preach tonight, but my time is gone. I'm so sick and tired of being sick and tired of hearing preachers preach themselves. It makes me want to vomit to hear the excessive use of the personal pronoun I. Strutting Nebuchadnezzar's bragging about the Babylons that they have erected. When will we ever learn? Without God, we're nothing. This is not Brother Rutledge's church. This is God's church. You belong to God first and foremost. He has been designated by the Spirit to be your shepherd while you're here on this earth in this city. But oh, we belong to Him tonight. To God. Hallelujah! We preach not ourselves. I don't want you to see me. I want you to see Jesus. I don't want you to see me. I want you to see Jesus. We have no room for the Jim Joneses. We have no room for the Mr. Moonies. We even don't have any room for those like the Fox Sisters or those who will try to attract cultic followings. No. If you can't preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, get out of the pulpit. I'm sorry, but that's the way I feel about it. It is no sounding board for your frustrations or anger. It is no place for you to come and propound your humanistic ideas. Away with
not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Two more verses and I'm through. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I wasn't there. Sometimes I wished I could have been when the Lord God stepped out into the impenetrable blackness of eternity past and spoke, "Let there be light." And from the womb of eternity, light came. Man, that must have been something. When those stars shone like diamonds on a velvet background. When he created the worlds. I wasn't there. I would have applauded his acts like the angels did, but I wasn't there. But I'll tell you where I was. The day that same light and that same spirit shined in my heart at an old-fashioned altar with my hands raised. That same light and that same spirit came into my heart. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I feel like Brother Sam and other of you, I'm sure, I'm nothing, that God would take such a worm as I and put this treasure of the Holy Spirit baptism down into my heart. It becomes more magnificent when you realize he sidestepped angelic redemption, of which the Bible offers none nor no hope. They cannot be saved, but forever lost. And came to a lower created order, man, Psalm 8, Hebrews 2, 14 to 18. And reached down in the gutter to a drunkard and said, "Let me take that body that you have sodden with beer and with vodka and with whiskey and with wild promiscuous immorality. Let me cleanse you with my blood and my name, and I'm going to put a treasure inside of you." And you used to be a doper, used to be a liar, used to be a thief, but I'm going to put a treasure inside of you. And we're walking around with a treasure in this earthen vessel. Oh, what a privilege, what an honor, what a blessing it is to have the Holy Ghost. In conclusion, that's the reason when I step over yonder and the assemblage of the redeemed of the ages gather around the throne, and tier after tier of angels will gather in to look upon. And I'll remind them, as Peter told, which things the angels desire to look into. And I'll say to that assemblage of myriads of cherubims and seraphims and angelic hosts, "Step aside. I've got a song that the angels cannot sing.
Hallelujah!
I've got a song that the angels cannot sing. I've been to the water and I've been baptized. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. I've got a song that the angels cannot sing." Stand on your feet and praise Him tonight. Oh, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God. Praise God. My question tonight, what is truth? My answer, Jesus Christ. Would you come and repent tonight? Would you come and accept His teachings as the final court of authority? You may not understand it all. Many of us have been in church all of our lives and still don't understand all the ways of God. But we have come to the conclusion long ago, Jesus Christ is truth. He's truth. Would you come and accept that tonight by repenting? Taking on His name in baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. Would you come tonight? I'm not preaching error or falsehood. I want you to have truth. Would you like to come tonight? Would you come? Anybody? Sing it, saints. Oh, but now I was blind. Oh, God, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Lord.
Are there any in this congregation? I am not asking you to forget the past, how you were reared. I'm only humbly requesting to come and bring that to the investigation of the Word of God. That's all I ask. I'm not asking you to renounce the past and the way you were reared. I only ask you to let it be investigated by the Word of God. That's all. And if you love truth, you want to obey what God's got to say. Let's sing another verse. Would you care to come? Come on.